We're going to continue, and I'm not going to be long today. Missing my brother Moses. I can send him a video or something. Just say hi. Amen. The mercy of God. The mercy of God. I'm going to go back to Genesis chapter 19, where we were last week, and just refresh and move on. But I hope to get, I'm going into the New Testament. We'll get there. I just want to start here, rather, in the first mention of this word hased in the Hebrew. And we looked at it in context in the life of Lot and Abraham. And I want to go to it again and make a few more comments. We started in chapter 19 and verse 12. Where prior to this, the angels of the Lord, along with the Lord himself, came to Abraham and revealed to him that they were going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, at least go and look to see what the case was. And Abraham interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah. And there were three other cities, Admah, Zeboim, and Zoar, along with Sodom and Gomorrah. So it was five cities, the cities of the plain they were called. And Abraham stopped at 10. If there were 10 righteous in the city, Lord, would you spare the city? And the Lord said, I will spare the cities of the plain if I find 10 righteous. We know the story that there were not 10 righteous, and so the Lord proceeded to bring judgment to Sodom and Gomorrah. And in verse 12, the angels come to Lot, and they said, have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, whoever you have in the city, take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And the angels, what we see here is the angels spoke to Lot about the coming judgment. They inform him what to do to avoid the judgment. To me, I'm sure to you, this is mercy all by itself. God is having mercy upon Lot and his family because of Abraham, the covenant man who interceded on their behalf. God is having mercy just by sending the angels, just then them going to his house and staying with him. Here's the mercy of God. What we note, though, is that Lot, though he did not practice the deeds of the Sodomites, because he dwelt with them, he was going to end up being partaker of their judgment. Even though he didn't partake of their deeds, he was going to receive the judgment because he lived amongst them. And so in verse 14, it goes on and says, so Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. So Lot spoke to his sons-in-law about the coming judgment, just as the angels did to him, and what to do to avoid it. It was up to them to receive the instruction and to take the appropriate action. But they didn't. They rejected it. But this, too, was mercy. Just because someone rejects the message doesn't mean that God isn't having mercy on them. God is having mercy on Lot by sending the angels, telling him, Lot, judgment is coming. Get out of the city. Get everything that's yours. Get out of the city. God's having mercy upon Lot and his family. When the morning, verse 15, dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And so what we note here is that now the angels say to Lot, take your wife and your two daughters. the sons and sons-in-law are excluded. Why? Because in the prior verse, they rejected the mercy of God. The angels urged Lot to hurry, for judgment was closer. Judgment was closer. To me, this is mercy. God is having mercy. Every time someone hears the gospel, God is having mercy on them. The Bible says that the mercy of the Lord is over all of his works, over all of the works of his hands. Do you know that anyone who has ever lived has experienced the mercy of God? Just by living. Just by living. Each day, you and I experience the mercy of God. So, in verse 16, it goes on and says, "And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him." That word linger means to tarry, to wait, to delay. One Hebrew lexicon said it means to question or to hesitate, to be reluctant. Now, I said to you last week, you know, why was Lot lingering? It'd be just like this hurricane that came. If we had a hurricane bearing down on Virginia, and they said the eye of the storm is going to be over Centerville, Chantilly, and Herndon. They're going to be 250-mile-an-hour winds. Get out of the way. Now, let me ask you, what would you do? Would you get out of the way? Are you sure? Are you sure you get out of the way? Why is Lot? Okay, here's something on a totally different magnitude. Angels come. And they say to Lot, the city is going to be destroyed. Get out. Lot had all night to pack whatever he's going to take. Maybe Lot would say, well, I had three women. No. But he had all night to get ready. And in the morning, Lot is lingering. He's hesitating. He's questioning. What would make someone to whom God said judgment is coming, what would make you hang around? Unbelief. The word means to be reluctant. You see, when the word comes from God, it's to be believed. Hello? If you don't believe it, then what begins to happen is you begin to question it. It was Adam and Eve who hung around the tree. Remember what God said? Of all the trees of the garden, you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil, you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Where was Adam and Eve? Where were they hanging out at? Well, Eve was at the tree talking to Satan. Hanging around. Lingering. Questioning. Where was Samson when Samson fell? He was lingering in the lap of Delilah. He was hanging around. Come on. He had the vow of a Nazarite on his head. Literally. Literally. Samson was a Nazarite. You don't touch a dead body. You don't drink wine. And you never cut your hair, for your hair is an offering unto the Lord. And Samson lingered in the lap of Delilah. In 2 Chronicles, or 2 Samuel, verse chapter 11, David, when he was supposed to be off to war, was lingering in Jerusalem, walking around up on a housetop, and he saw Bathsheba. It's in the life of every believer. Come on. We all have lingered. Could be lingering somewhere now, and we'll linger at some point, because that is human nature. It's resident. And every one of us, we see it. And we see it here in Lot. He lingered. as if the judgment wasn't coming, as if what God said was not going to happen, he's lingering for some reason. We're going to destroy this city. Maybe because he'd never seen it happen before. I don't know. It's quite an interesting thing. Cain lingered with hatred in his heart for Abel. God even came to Cain and said, Cain, why are you angry? Why are you upset? And he said, sin is crouching at your door, and if you don't master it, it will devour you, Cain. And it did. Because Cain wouldn't deal with it. He let it linger. He let it fester on the inside of him. God comes to man and finds him lingering in the place of judgment. That's where God finds man. That's where he found us. Come on. He found each one of us lingering in the place of judgment. He finds all men lingering in the place of judgment. But as I said last week, those wonderful words, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. The Lord being merciful to him. What does the Lord's mercy look like? Here, I'll show you, tell you what it looks like. First of all, the mercy of God. You know, when someone's merciful, it seems like they used to say that y'all, for those of you who remembers Sister Renee, the pastor of our church, they said she had a gift of mercy, and Renee was so, hi, how you doing? So dainty and sweet, and it's all of this, and it's like that mercy is just this kind, you know, just won't hurt anything type of, you know, thing. And yet the mercy of God is active. The mercy of God. Listen, what Lot would not do, or maybe even could not do, God did. God did. Okay? And so, the mercy of God, we see here, we see that the situation called for immediate action. Lot, judgment is coming. I'll never forget the day that I was going to work out at the gym. We had just had the furnace worked on downstairs, and it's just my mother and I in the house and living there. And I said, Mom, I'm going to the gym. And something said, just go check the furnace, just make sure everything's all right. And I go down the stairs. When I turn the corner, there's fire coming up out of the furnace. This is an oil-burning furnace. There's fire literally coming up out of the furnace. Now, to me, that's an emergency. To me, who loves me, that's an emergency. I hope you love yourself. Hello. So when I come up the steps, really quick. I'm running. I'm 21. I'm running up the steps. Hit the corner. Mama, the furnace is on fire. Now, to me, that means one thing and one thing only. Run. That's what that means. Means get nothing. It means run. And so I'm going out the door. My mother's going in the back room. I said, Mama, you didn't hear me. She turned around. I heard you, boy. I said, what are you doing? I'm going to get my birds. I'm like, birds? A bird? I'm like, Mama, you don't understand. This house could blow up at any moment. I'm looking back on it. I said, Mama, what were you thinking? If the house had blown up, you understand? I'm trying to communicate. This is a fire. It's an emergency. See, in my mind, it spells, you know, impending doom. Mom was lingering around going to get her birds and carrying on. And I'm running outside. I'm outdoors. And so this is what this situation called for. Immediate action on Lot's part. But Lot lingered. And he did nothing. He lingered and he did nothing. You know, when you're not, sometimes you share the gospel with somebody, or you're looking at a loved one, you're looking at their life, and they're lingering at this thing that could, at the place of judgment, they got something going on in their life, and you're sitting there looking at them, and they're like, and you're like, they're not moving. Why aren't they moving? Get away from that. Stop doing that. Leave that alone. Come on away from that. Well, Lot is a perfect example of that because the angel said, destruction and punishment is coming, Lot. And Lot's just lingering. Like he got all the time in the world. And God comes, does the exact opposite of what Lot does. Because God acted immediately to save Lot. Listen, what you and I could not do for ourselves, what that sinful loved one and that sinful co-worker can't do for themselves, God said, I will do for you. I'll grab your hand and I'll snatch you out of the place of punishment. I'll snatch you out of the place of judgment. Why? Because I am merciful to you. Merciful to you. And so when I think about, because I got people next door to me where I work, and I'm praying for them to be saved. And I share Jesus with them. And you know how you share Jesus with somebody, and they start making a joke. And they're laughing about, yeah, well, you know. But I still know that God is still merciful. God is still merciful so that there is hope. So Lot needed not only to hear the word of God, but he needed God to lead him out of the place of judgment. He needed God to lead him out of the place of judgment. And that's exactly what God did. Now, Lot didn't know that. All of this comes as God has worked this mighty miracle of mercy for him. God did for Lot what he could not do for himself. He did for Lot what he could not do for himself. I'm sure that the father, if he could, of the young lady who drove her car while drunk into this Oklahoma City parade, this OSU parade, would trade places with her if he could. But now she's in the place of judgment. If you've been watching the news and know about the details of this horrific event yesterday. So Lot didn't ask for mercy. He didn't even know that he needed mercy. But the angels grabbed him by the hand, the Lord being merciful to them. And so it is that we see the mercy of God. Now, not only is the Lord merciful to Lot, but later he recognizes this as he says in verse 19, indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. So he recognizes that God has been merciful to him by saving his life, taking him out of Sodom and Gomorrah. But he says, but I cannot escape to the mountains lest some evil overtake me, because the angels had said, quickly escape to the mountains because we're going to destroy all the cities in the plain. Even though he did recognize the mercy of God being spared from the destruction, he couldn't see the extent of God's mercy for his life, which extended far beyond just the city. But now if you go to the mountains, the Lord says, I'll take care of you there, Lot. But Lot said, no, there's another city hereby. And Lot said, can I go there? And the angel said, we won't destroy that either. In verse 22, the angel said, hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of that city was called Zoar. And so that was the one city that God spared because a righteous man asked him to. So we know that if Abraham had gone to five, perhaps if he had gone to one, God would have said, I'll spare it. So let's continue to pray and to ask the Lord to spare people's lives. If we learn anything, Abraham stopped at 10. Lot said, cannot go to this city, and the Lord spared the entire city just because one righteous man went there. Oh, God, help us. How merciful is God? He spared Zoar because Lot asked him to. To whom does God owe mercy? God is no man's debtor. He owes no one mercy. Mercy is an essential attribute of God. An essential attribute of God. We see in the scripture in Exodus chapter 34 when God describes himself. Exodus 34 is the account of where Moses has brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he goes up on the mountain, and as many scholars believe, that's where he wrote the Pentateuch, where God divinely would have given to him Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Well, while he was up there, you know, he came down and his face shone, and Exodus 32, the people sinned. Moses goes back up on the mountain to receive the tables a second time that he had broken. And while he was there, he said this to God. He says, as an aside, if you will, he says, Lord, show me your glory. Moses, it seems as almost as a personal, Moses had such a closeness with the Lord as when he was walking with him. He had such a relationship that he asked God to see something very personal, very personal. And he said, Lord, I want to see your glory. And the Lord said to Moses, you know, he says, you know, there's a place beside me here in the cleft of this rock. He says, I will walk by you and I'll put my hand over you because you cannot see my face, for no man shall see my face and live. But I'll reveal myself to you. In Exodus 34, when the Lord does this, the script, this is, listen at what the Lord said, because when he revealed himself to Moses, first of all, the revelation that he has for us cannot be understood solely by sight. The Bible says in the beginning was the word. It didn't say there was, in the beginning was vision. Because what you see has to be explained. It has to be revealed. And words are needed for that, right? So the Lord descended on the mountain, and in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, here's what it reads. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, the first descriptive word about him, merciful. Merciful. Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. In other words, mercy has its origin in God. Mercy has its origin. It is an essential attribute of God. Wherever mercy is demonstrated, it found its first source in God himself. He's merciful. Okay? Psalm 119, verse 64 says, the earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9 reads, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. Slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. His tender mercies are over all his works. Mercy is also God's delight. He delights in it. In Micah chapter 7, verses 18 through 20, Micah prophesies this: who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, but he delights in mercy. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. I love this verse. He will again have compassion on us. You expect most verses to read, and he will subdue our enemies. But this says he will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Reminds us of Exodus 15, when God threw the Egyptians into the bottom of the sea. He says, you will throw all of our sins into the depths of the sea. Verse 20, you will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham. God delights in having mercy upon people. Some of the most wicked people you see. Saul, for instance, in Acts chapter 9, who was killing Christians. He was killing Christians. Look, going, hunting them down, looking for them, persecuting them, bringing them to prison and killing some, as was the case with Stephen in Acts chapter 7. God had mercy on Saul and saved him. He saved him so that he might use him. He was an object of God's mercy. And there are objects of God's mercy all over the place. And even when we are treated wrongfully, we ought to pray for God's mercy over someone. You know, I'm convinced that for those of us who've had a mean boss or supervisor at work, and just about everybody has, you know, well, why, God, why is this person so mean to me? Why is this person treating me this way? Well, Jesus said that we need to pray for those, do good to those who evil entreat us, right, who do us that way. Where is it? Luke chapter 6 and 36 says, therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Well, what that means is God is merciful to me and I don't deserve it. Therefore, I'm to be merciful to someone who doesn't deserve it. Exactly. And I've had times in my life where I had someone over me that I had to endure, that I had to go before God and the Holy Spirit would tell me, get right now. Pray for that person. Don't let anger and hatred and all of that rule you. Don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And so, God delights in mercy. Lord, help us to do the same. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 24, I remember Moses, because he just shared this a few weeks ago, when David had sinned against the Lord in numbering the children of Israel. And when kings did that, it was because they were trusting in their army strength to see how much strength they had to conduct warfare and so forth. David sinned against the Lord in numbering the people. And Gad the prophet said, now you choose what you're going to do, because the Lord's going to bring judgment against you. 7 years famine, 3 months being defeated by your enemies, or 3 days famine of the Lord in the camp of Israel. And then David said this. He said in Samuel 24:14, please let me fall. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. For his mercies are great. But don't let me fall into the hand of man. Lord, please don't let me fall into the hand of man. And so the Lord sent a plague upon Israel from the morning till the appointed time, from Dan to Beersheba. 70,000 men of the people died. And when the angel of the Lord stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the destruction. He changed his mind and said to the angel who was destroying the people, "It is enough. Now restrain your hand. Now restrain your hand." Amen. And when people were praying over that storm on Friday, Thursday into Friday, and the Lord says, "Restrain that thing." The Lord, the angel, stretched out his hand over that storm, pulled that thing in, said, "Restrain it, pull it back. Cause it not to, it's not going to have the destruction that it would have without my intervention. Pull it back." God has mercy. You know, when we cry for mercy, we're crying for that which is in the Father's heart. Jesus, you know, John said in 1 John 5, if we ask according to his will, we know we have the petitions that we desired of him. Let me tell you what, you can pray mercy over someone's life and always hit the target. Just pray for God's mercy. "Lord, have mercy." I prayed that over every one of your children and grandchildren this morning. I prayed over you, just the mercies of God. "Lord, I don't care where they are. I don't care what they've done. It doesn't matter. That's not the issue. The issue was not what Lot had done. The issue was God was having mercy upon him by grabbing him by the hand and snatching him out of the fire, if you will. God is still snatching people out of the midst of punishment today. He's snatching them out of the places of judgment. Why? Because he is merciful. He's full of mercy. David trusted in the mercy of God all his days. Even when he was receiving judgment from God, he said, he says that mercy triumphs over judgment. That's from the New Testament. But David chose God's judgment because he knew that God's mercy will rejoice over his judgment. He says, "My God, even though he's going to bring judgment against me, he's going to be merciful to me in the judgment. Therefore, I choose God." Oh, God, mercies, mercies over our lives. Mercies over all of, I don't care. It's a wayward, it's a child, it's a grandchild, it's a niece, a nephew. Mm-mm. The mercies of God are over all his works. So when I'm in prayer and I'm praying over either your loved one or my loved one, I see them, but I see the mercy of God chasing them. I see the mercy of God all over their life. Even in the midst of their struggle, as Lot struggled and he hesitated and he was reluctant and he couldn't break himself out, God delivered him. God in his mercies is the reason why in 2 Corinthians he's called the God, the Father of mercies. He's the Father of mercies. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5 reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies." He's the Father of mercies. And along with that, it says this, "And God of all comfort." The mercies of God do not simply extend to him delivering us from death. But beloved, when you need to be comforted, every morning when I get up, I just thank the Lord that he is in me and I am in him. And I always know that he is because he's living in me. You understand what I'm saying? In Romans chapter 8, the scripture says this, "His spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Now, every morning when I get up, his spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a son of God. And I go, "Oh, thank you, Jesus, my God." I love that. I love that. That speaks to my sonship. It's the Father telling me, "You're my son." There's nothing that feels better than that. I mean, in my spirit. When I say feeling, I'm not talking about flesh, these senses out here. I'm talking about in my spirit. So he's constantly telling me, "You're my son." And I just revel in that. I just love that so much that I belong to him. But along with that is this, listen, the scripture says this in Hebrews chapter 2, it says that we have a high priest who is in touch with all the feelings of our infirmities. For he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. It talks about this high priest, listen, who knows all about your sufferings. Why? Because he suffered here. I read this morning, which it totally changed my view of Jesus' death upon Calvary. I don't know why. I've read it before. It never hit me like it hit me this morning. But it said that Jesus Christ, in the third hour, they crucified him. In the Jews, the first hour is 6 a.m. in the morning. The third hour is 9 a.m. It said they crucified him at the third hour, which is 9 a.m. And it said, then it said this, at the ninth hour, darkness covered the earth from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. And then at the ninth hour, he cried, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But this is the thing that hit me. They crucified him at 9 in the morning. And at 3 in the afternoon, he cried out to God. And it hit me that he hung on that cross for 6 hours suffering. Come on. Pushing up. He's, you know, I don't know. It hit me in a way. I said, wait a second. You suffered 6 hours because the cross, you know, we see people, you know, they put the nails in and all that. Then boom, he's dead. And then resurrection. And you know, when you're in the media or whatever, Passion of the Christ and all that, beloved, he suffered for 6 hours. 6 hours. And then I'm processing this. I'm like, Lord, he knows whatever suffering you could ever go through. Hello? He's already been there. He's already been there. Therefore, he's able to comfort you in any and every suffering you could ever go through. God lost his son. He will take you. He will comfort you. You, no matter what you lose, she got her foot up. His foot was nailed. Come on. Our high priest suffered in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, he is able to comfort us in whatever pain, whatever discomfort we would find ourselves in. Our high priest is the one who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God, the Father of mercies, the Father of mercies. So not only does he delight in mercy, not only is he the Father of mercies, but he's rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy. Ephesians 2, verse 4 says, Ephesians 2 and 1 says, and you he have made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Made us alive together with Christ. How? Because of his mercy. He's full of pity. He's full of mercy. And aren't you glad that God is rich in mercy? He's not done, church. James 5:11, indeed we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. very compassionate and merciful. James is appealing to those who are going to go through suffering and struggle because of their discipleship in Jesus, because of their following Jesus. And he said, listen, you know how Job waited till the end. And you saw that the Lord rewarded him double of what he had. He said, the end of the Lord is good. And he encouraged those who were following Christ, endure till the end. Endure till the end. And you're going to see the mercy of God. The mercy of God. Mercy goes on and is associated with forgiveness throughout the scriptures. In Numbers chapter 14, starting in verse 18, it reads, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. And so the Lord's mercies are abundant and associated with forgiveness. Paul said the same thing about himself in 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, where he said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Verse 16, he says, however, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. So we see that the mercy of God overshadows and brings forth and works, brings about the forgiveness of God. Mercy is also associated with his forbearance, because Psalm 148:8 says that God is gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger. He's slow to anger. So where you and I have already passed judgment on someone, we said, get them, Lord. He's slow to anger. You know, the more you walk with God, the more you find out you're not in control in this thing. Hello? The longer you walk with God, the more you will know that this is not all about me, is it? He's like, mm-mm, never was, never will be. No, you're just learning about me and about my sovereignty, that all of this is mine. And I'm going to work my will and my way and my purpose in your life and in the lives of others. But he uses us. He uses our prayers. He uses our words. I've got more to say, but I'm going to stop here today with mercy is associated with God's forbearance. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you now for your word. Thank you for your mercies, your tender mercies that are over all the works of your hands. And thank you, O God, that your mercy is a central attribute, is a part of your character, that you never change. Your mercies are new every morning, that every morning we live under the mercies of an all-loving, all-wise, and all-knowing, all-powerful God. Our Father who art in heaven, Lord, who has shrouded us, who surrounds us, compasses us about with your mercies. I pray, Lord, that your word would be fleshed out, lived out in our own hearts, realized, Lord, all this week, Lord, we pray to your glory. And in Jesus' name we ask it. And everyone said, amen. Amen.